Thank you, Pastor. I too want to say Happy Mother's Day. I have found out that it's nothing that when you say that, you can't say that too much, okay? As long as you mean it. I had a lady up in the church where we were at, and I don't know if you've ever heard it stated this way, but she used to love to say, when you were born, there was only one person who had to be there with you, and that was your mother. Is that true or is that true? That is absolutely true. So there you go. For Father's Day, we're just spare parts. Okay. Was it that good or was that good? Okay. All right. Seriously, though, we're going to get there in just a minute to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. We've started a study last Sunday entitled The God Who Is. And to differentiate from God as opposed to any other living being is that we can say God is alive, and he is, but we said, you know, human beings are alive. The angels, the demons are alive. Animals, insects, plant life, trees, they're alive. But God is life. So we're talking about, we made a distinction last week of, as we're looking at God and reading about God in Scripture, which is our sole authority, we know, and that is, there is the nature and the attributes. And I kind of said it's sort of like being and behavior. Your being will determine your behavior, and your behavior will reflect the being. And so we went down through a list of words of essence and attributes and so forth. So you get the idea. So we looked last week at the idea that not only is God alive, but he is in his essence. He is life. And all life proceeds from him, and all life must be maintained and sustained by him. If God would ever choose to not want to any longer maintain or sustain a life, whatever that being is would just simply cease to exist. They would be gone. And so we looked at that last week. I also want to say, my off stress is that, you know, I'm not here doing everything. We're in this together. We're learning together. Let it be said, no matter whoever the teacher is, we never stop learning ourselves. And when we go into eternity, we will never stop learning. Every day is going to, a new day in eternity where God's going to wow us all over again by who he is. So we're always in this continual learning environment. But I do appreciate, last week I want to commend, I was so happy when I had a list of verses that many of you, you know, volunteered to say, I'll read that verse. And a little bit later on in this lesson, I have a list of some. So I guess I'm just hoping and encouraging you. Good work last week. Let's do that again. So God is spirit. Let me say just a couple of things by way of an opening to that topic, and then we'll go to some verses. God is spirit. He's also a person. How many know the joke from some of the, it was on the other day, from a series of films that was very, very popular a couple days ago about May the 4th? Okay, pastor's looking with her like, really? Okay, go ahead and tell us. Wow, what a lucky guess. And what is that statement? What, you want to do it all together? One, two, three.
May the force be with you.
May the fourth. Okay, may the force be with you. Okay? And I'll do something real cheesy here by saying Obi-Wan Kenobi. And I will say in response, that's a name I've not heard for a long, long time. So there you go. How many of people say, I have no idea what you're talking about? You have no idea what you're... Nat is the only person. These are the true spiritual giants in our... Yeah, yeah, you usually don't, huh? But this time you do. Okay, there you go. Okay. The rest of us are barely saved. Okay, you, these guys are. But there you go. Oh. Only from you, brother. Only from you. There you go. We had a good time yesterday. I just, you know, we give all the glory to God and everything like this, but we had a great time yesterday in our men's Bible study and everything. So you started off last Sunday by saying something that you got me. All right, here we go. Seriously, of what is God made? Where is he at? Where would we go to find him? Doesn't he have some sort of body or material that we could touch? I mean, really, he has to be more centrally located somewhere. I mean, if he's everywhere, but wouldn't there sort of be the center of where's everywhere? What does the Bible say about these things? This is again a topic, because we're finite, that we need to read the scripture. We can have our ideas, we can read books and study, but to say it in an exhaustive sense, now I know everything about what it means that God is spirit. Well, we would not be telling the truth, because there's no way we who are finite can in any way, shape, or form truly come to fully comprehend this one being who is infinite, the Lord our God. Since we are told he is a person, and he speaks of himself as a person, wouldn't that suggest to us that he must be located somewhere, or at least more centrally located there than he's, like, I read in the book of the Revelation that he was seated upon the throne. And he said, you know, come up here, Revelation chapter 5. So I would say, yeah, he's everywhere, but I would say, if you really want to, he's on that throne in the throne room in heaven. That's where he's really at. And so we can have different ideas on this. Last week, I had two verses left to be read, and three hands went up. And I made a vicious, vicious comment. I said to Sister Pam back there, I said, I'll forget you. And I came this close to feeling bad about that, you know. But I asked her to start us off today. And I want to say something else, and I need to be serious. This is a serious topic. But ladies, on Mom's Day of all days, we understand that according to the scripture and our belief situation, we would not believe and accept the idea that a lady should be the pastor and be the teacher to the assembly, or in teaching, to teach the men. But when we see these principles in the scripture, that doesn't mean that. I know of some churches I've heard of where the ladies are treated horribly because of a misapplication of scripture. So when you speak some, you read some scripture, make a comment, maybe make a point, ask a question or something like that, our understanding is that does not in any way, shape, or form violate what the scripture is talking about the role of the man and the role of the woman in the local church. So with that in mind, I appreciate my sister Pam. And I'm going to have us start off the idea of some of these verses about that God is a spirit. So now would you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 18. She's going to read that, and then she's going to read also Colossians 1 and 15. So as you're turning there, just she's turning there too, or she might already be there. But Sister Pam, when you're ready to read those two verses, share with us. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much for reading that. Now, here's where I want us to start off with this, because there's different thoughts about this. And again, I love participation. I want to hear from you folks. There's two basic views, and when you read about John 18, like I said, you know, he's no one has seen him. Some people would kind of link up John 1 and 18 with what she read in Colossians about he's invisible because he's a spirit. So if a spirit, and some, you know, in the King James we use the word ghost as something that is there but is not visible. Some commentaries in John 1 and 18, when it says no one has seen him, it doesn't mean in the sense that he's invisible, but they mean it that no one can see God in his completion, his entirety or his fullness. And we understand that because we're going to get to a verse here in a little bit where God says, well, you can look at me, I'll show you, but you can't look at me as like full strength or face on, because a human being cannot absorb that or take that. It'd be too much, the glory. So just these two verses, I'm just going to open it up, those two verses that our sister read, John 1 and 18. No one has seen him at any time, and then Colossians 1:15, when it speaks about him being invisible. Let's open the floor. Anybody have a thought or a comment about starting right there about those two verses we've looked at? All right. Okay, we'll keep on. Let's just talk about the idea of dimensions. Just opening the floor on this. Is God invisible in this sense that you and I, we live in a physical world, we live in the physical dimension of we see the things that we can see that God has created this way? We know that there's things called, you know, different beams, radio beams, things that are there. I know that Brother Clark showed us some pictures of space where they used some kind of a lens where it was infrared or gases or something. And it gave us a different look of what's in space. Normally, if you just look at the stars and the planets, the rest of it just looks like it's just a big emptiness. But there's stuff there. It's just that it's not visible to us in the physical realm. Yes, sir? Right. I just want to get to you in a minute there, Brother Wayne. If you heard what Brother Dan just said, it's the idea of, like, that'd be, I'll just put a general word on it, like sort of a science, you know, trying to wed science, maybe what the scripture says. But if you ended that too, you said, this is how I've seen it or what I understand. Here's my thought about this with the prism and the colors and, you know, stuff that, you know, Dan shared and everything. But at the end of it, you said, you didn't say that's the way it is. You posed it in the way of, this is what we could think, this is what we may believe or understand, but in the end, we can't really say with any authority or finality because we're trying to figure out or talk about this infinite God. So I appreciate what you shared. Brother Snyder, what's your thought, sir? Okay. Something going, thank you for that, brother, but just floating these things out here, is that with ongoing revelation, I'm trying to think with Abraham, I think, and I've read somewhere, that Abraham, when God spoke to him, that Abraham was responding to a voice, the voice of God. I'm not certain. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I, you know, Moses had something that was more visual. I don't know if Abraham had that or not. Just a thought there. Now, let's just pursue on this. I would like us to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 and 17. The reason I want us to look at this is in this idea of, is God truly invisible? But I know sometimes I think of almost like science fiction, which we don't believe the Bible is, but it's the idea of, well, they're in a different dimension. These beings are in a different plane. They're, you know, UFOs and all these things. Who wants to read? Would anybody volunteer to read 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 to 17? Okay, brother, I'm going back there. 2 Kings. Let me say it for the whole crowd here. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 to 17. And be thinking about the idea of, is there a physical realm or a spiritual realm, like different dimensions? So he's going to read. Thank you. Now, where do we read this? We read this in the Word of God. Now, on the physical realm, here were these, the prophet as an assistant. Here was a physical army of a physical empire on planet Earth. The prophet was allowed to see not only the physical army of the foe, but he was allowed to see the heavenly host that was there to, you know, do business. But the one man saw it, the other man, I'm just referring to as human beings, did not see it. But in the scripture, you know, it wasn't where the assistant turned to the prophet and said, you know, what have you been eating? You know, did you have pickles and ice cream last night? You keep talking about this other army out there. I don't see any other army out there. So was it a figment of his imagination? No. They were really there, but they were in the spiritual realm, or perhaps another dimension. So now we raise the question, or I'm not the expert on this, far from it, but if we're going to take that to the being of God, two thoughts. When we die, we say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Are we taken to a place that's just far, far away in the physical universe? Now, our body's in the ground, right? But our spirit would go up there. Or is it in that translation when we close our eyes in death, when really, like we said, you know, the body will be buried until later on. But we are transported, and I'm not trying to turn this into the Twilight Zone. The young kids are saying, what does that mean? Okay, but it's just an interesting topic of when we pass away, does our spirit then, which we cannot see, does it go into a different dimension, the spiritual dimension, where the things of God and the angels and those spirits, now they are visible to us because we've gone into another dimension. And then the question is, then we'll be able to see God in a different way, because what we have called as invisible, he would say, well, invisible in the sense that as long as you're a human being on earth with a physical capacity of sight and vision, I'm invisible to you in that sense when we're in that dimension. But once you pass away, once you're spiritual, once you're glorified, now it's a whole different matter. That's just a thought for me. I'm not pounding the pulpit here. Anybody have a thought on that before we move on? Yes. Well, I think that's John 14, I think. Yeah, and the moment we close our eyes in death, is the first thing we see, is it the person of Jesus? Or does some angels come by and pick us up and take us somewhere. You know, I don't want this to be too loosey-goosey. I want to look at verses. But I'm just trying to establish something to remind us that when we're speaking of God and who He really is, we may be not as smart as we think we are. And I think when all of us leave and go into that spiritual realm or go to be with God, how anything we thought we knew is just, what did Paul say? He said he went to the head and came back, and he just basically said, it's just above and beyond. He said, I can't even talk about it. I can't even tell you. I can't even use words to tell you about when we're with the invisible God and we go to be where He is. It's going to be a whole different thing. Brother Snyder, do you have another thought? You kind of like you've been ruminating there. Yes. Okay, it was one-on-one. And like he said, remember that time when there was the, with Aaron and Miriam and everything, and then the rebellion later on, God said, I speak with Moses in a way I don't speak with anybody else. Speak face to face. With that in mind then, let's just right now, let's go through some verses, and I'll be looking for hands. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33 and 34. And as I'm saying this, I will give you the assignment. Somebody raise a hand, Exodus 33 and 34. Anybody out there? Okay, Nat, listen, here we go one more time. I'm going to have you go with Exodus chapter 33. That's where you go, and then I can tell you later on. So I need hands up to look at these anthropomorphisms. There we go again. About some of these things that we read about God, which is if He's invisible or a spirit, you'd say, how are we going to do that? Because if we're not careful, we'd come up more with an LDS Mormon kind of an understanding of who God is. So first of all, Isaiah 52:10. Who wants to read Isaiah 52:10? Right here, Becky. All right. Exodus 34 and 5. Exodus 34, 5. Need a hand. Doug, right here. Thank you, sir. Let's go to Psalm 31 and 5. Psalm 31 and 5. Anybody? Pam, back to you. Okay. Carolyn, Psalm 31 and 2. Psalm 31 and 2. Anybody else got a hand up? Okay. Diane. Exodus. What did I say? No, I'm still in Psalm. Exodus 32, 8. Ah, gee, sorry. Psalm 32:18. Psalm 32:18. Next one. Anybody else for Psalm 119:13? Ray, Psalm 119:13. And I think that's where we'll go, and then we'll pick up a little bit later on. So, who put up their hand first? Right here? No, just before? Okay. Nat, thank you, sir. Okay, tell us what you're reading. It's going to be Exodus 33. He's going to be reading for us verses 18 through 23. Go ahead, sir.
And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand on a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see.
Thank you. Now, I don't want to assume here, but what we read about God and is His spirit, does God have a front and a backside or a side? I mean, is this in reality? I would suggest that that's God speaking. Now, it's God speaking, so he's not lying, but he's using this vehicle of an anthropomorphism to impress upon those of us who read that not, it sounds like he's a lot like us, but it's actually, he's using language to say, I'm using language so that you, Moses, and you can relate to me. And here's the thought, too, when he says, when my glory passes by. Well, let's get out our stopwatch. I said, you know, so here he goes by. That's 4 seconds. So God's glory extends out 4 seconds worth. I thought it was more than that. I thought his glory went out more than that. If your glory is only about what takes a person to go by about 4 seconds, I think if I got a good pair of sunglasses, I should be able to handle it. Okay? So there's stuff there. It makes us to think. I don't doubt it. Yes, sir? Yes. Right. Much. He
right.
Now here's another word some of you have heard, maybe not. What you just shared, now we talk about anthropomorphism, but there's another word called a theophany, and that is an Old Testament appearance of God in a human form. You remember when Abraham and Sarah were still waiting to have that child, and one day three people showed up at the tent, three personages, all right? And that was God. And within the text, Abraham knew that wasn't just, he understood that that was, and he bowed down before him, and the person spoke and everything. That's a theophany. So, and what he just said, I have no problem with. But it does in our mind, we're like trying to say he's infinite, his glory is everywhere, he's invisible. But in that sense, he saw a human form. Did he? Or that, you know, I mean, this is it. You say, well, what are you teaching here? One of the things I want to teach is we can't be too dogmatic. We read what we read about God being a spirit, and what we're just looking here, what we said. But this is a topic where we can't be too dogmatic, because we have to be careful that we don't misrepresent. Now, I want to keep going here. Who's next? Help me along here. Who's got the next verse? Anybody? Okay, right over here. You go ahead, Becky, please. Thank you. Now, she used the word arm in there. Does God have, if we go see God, does God have a literal arm? It says he does. But I don't think he actually does. Yes. Okay. Yeah. And can we understand like an arm and a hand as a vehicle of strength or ability or situation? Thank you for that. Who has Exodus 34 and 5? All right, go ahead there, Mr. Pruitt. The Lord stood. Does God have legs? So, I mean, it's just, we read this and we're familiar with it, but does God really need to have a pair of legs to be able to be somewhere? If he doesn't have those legs, he'll probably topple over. No. Yes, sir. Yes. And even because we are literalists, we believe in the historical, grammatical interpretation of Scripture. Yet, when we come upon a figure of speech, we recognize it as a figure of speech. You know, it's a classic example of this. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have nothing to do with me. And there are some people who take that literally in transubstantiation, and they mock us because we say, well, we're biblical literalists. Well, it says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. But if you notice in John chapter 6, that it says, these words are spirit. It's a form of speech. He is saying that what you need to do by faith is to internalize me. Psalm 37, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. So there you go. Thank you for bringing that. Next one, Psalm 31:5. Psalm 31:5. There you go. Into your hands I commit my spirit. One of the last things of the cross. So when Jesus is dying, do all see the clouds come apart and a couple of arms come out there and say, okay, I'm ready to catch you. No, it's that language again. It's, and I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just trying to say as we have heard, metaphor, figure of speech, anthropomorphisms, theophanies. These are things in the scripture. Next one, Psalm 31:2. Who's got Psalm 31:2? Okay. All right, the idea of there. Did I pass that verse out twice? Because, Diane, you thought you had it too? Okay. All right, maybe I said it twice. I am apologizing there. Thank you for reading that again. The idea of ears. What about Psalm 32 and 18? Who has Psalm 32:18? Did I write that down? Wrong? Okay. I must have looked at that wrong. Okay. Let's go to Psalm. Who's got, did I have Psalm 119:13? Yes, sir, Ray. There you go. With my lips. With my lips. Wow. Anybody think that, you know, well, we've been down that road. I mean, again. We looked at Exodus. Now, here's where we get into. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, keeping an eye on the clock. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 6. Who wants to read? This is from the giving of the Decalogue. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 6. Somebody got to, okay, Brother Young's got to do that. I don't see any other hand out there. 4 through 6, sir. Thank you, sir. Here's a question. We've been looking at all these verses that talks about the arms and the legs, the hands, the ears, the eyes, the mouth, you know, the lips and everything of God. And yet God tells his people after giving us all these pictures of human form, human anatomy, he said, don't you ever build a statue or any graven image and say, this is what God looks like, or this is our God, bow down to this statue, because this is... Why would he prohibit that? He's given us all these theophanies, these metaphors, all these things, and yet he says, but don't you put up a statue of me. Don't do that. Why not? Yes, sir. That's brought up in Isaiah, isn't it? He talks about the gods of wood and stone. Yes, they don't... Yes. That's right. A lot of the pagan empires, they would build statues that they thought were, you know, presenting their god or their goddess in a complementary sort of an elevated sort of a form. But the one true God, like what he said was, and I want to, before I say anything else, yeah, what do you want to say there, Brother Snyder? That is true. That is true. Because if you make him and he starts bad-mouthing you, then you might say, I'm just going to take you apart. You won't be a God anymore. There you go. That's that kind of thinking. And he says, you know, what kind of, in I think it's in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but also in there, where God mocks and says, you know, here's this guy, he has a piece of wood, and he takes part of that wood to build a fire to cook his stew, and with the other piece of wood, he builds himself a god and bows down to it. And God says, how ridiculous can that be? But what you said, too, would be an insult. Anything, no matter how hard we would try to really make a beautiful stone or marble or wooden statue, it would be an insult. Yes, sir? Yes. No matter the precious metals and everything, it would be an insult because it would misrepresent the glory and the wonder and the majesty of who. There's no way in our human mind, in our human capabilities, can this God who is spirit. All right. Let's be heading towards the close here. Now, before I go to these closing verses, anybody got anything they want to say? Brother Burke, you're talking about God as a spirit. You really should have said such and such. And Sam back there is going to clear it up for us right now.
Now, a verse that came to my mind in John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth.
There you go. Now, thank you, sir, for that. I should back up. Now, you're right there in that passage. Back up and read that again, but start in verse 20.
Verse 20?
Mm-hmm. Just a second, I want you to go to one more. Can you go jump over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2? Because what we've been talking about is a lot of the, because we're here, because we've not yet been glorified, because we're in this physical realm, God is invisible, God is the Spirit, we call him the Holy Ghost, and so forth and so on. And yet, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, what does he tell us? For we shall see him as he is. I want to hear you preach on that sometime, Pastor. Because you say we're going to see him as we... Do you think even when we're in glory, just a thought, when we are in glory, we'll still be finite, we will not be infinite. God's word is true. Thank you, Sam. We shall see him as he is. Does that mean we will totally, exhaustively know and understand and comprehend God, because now that we're with him, hey, now all the questions, all the wonder and everything, it's not so wonderful anymore. Before it was kind of mysterious, and what's it going to be like, but now we're here, you know? I've been here 10,000 years, there's a guy, you know, is that ever going to happen? No, never going to be ho-hum. And even though I said we're going to see him as he is, we will never, ever, I keep repeating it, but I just think, right now we're told that his mercies are new every morning. Think about for eternity being with the living God and just like, wow. Couple more verses and we got to... Right. Yeah, we will have an enhanced, I'd say, just through glorification, he will give us the attribute or give us the ability to have, just like in a, you know, progressive revelation, we have this limitation because we can still sin. or in the body? It would seem to me the very fact that we can still choose to sin. No. I'm talking about right now. One of the two greatest things for me, and I think I've heard other people talk about this too, is number one, we will be able to be with him. And number two, I won't be able to disappoint him by sinning anymore. That's the big one. I don't know about you, Paul in Romans chapter 7, I get very upset with this guy right here because he keeps doing the stuff he knows better. But once we get to be with him, we're going to cross that line. Okay, a couple more. Who wants to read first? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. All right, go ahead. I got two more to go, and then we'll close. Okay. Oh, let's just, the way you're looking here. How about Psalm 139, 5 through 12? Psalm 139, 5 through 12. Ray? And then the last one we'll have looked at will be the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. That's Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Do I have a taker for that one? Brother Nat? So we'll go back to our sister Becky over here, and she's going to read to us 1 Kings 8, 27. Why don't you go? I'm sorry if I didn't say it. I apologize. I always knew that about you, Marty, I tell you. Okay. Yes. All right. Just a quick thought, because we're coming to the end here. God is not, here's a word for you, he's not spatial. He doesn't take up so much room. You don't need a yardstick or miles or kilometers or any of that stuff. He doesn't weigh a certain amount. Like I said, there's no length or height or width, being a spirit, and he is infinite. So some of these things we always talk about, measurement and standardization and how much something weighs on the scales and everything, none of that applies to it. He's not spatial. He's everywhere, and yet he doesn't take up any space. Now, how do you go with that? You know, like, okay, you're on the verge of a thought here, okay. Who's got the next passage they want to read from, what is it, Psalm? Yes, sir. Yes, yes. Thank you. Just real quick thought for me before we go to that other one is that I would think for those that are people of wickedness and darkness and perversity, they want to be someplace where there's no God. They prefer the darkness. They don't like they want to get away from God. But I can speak, I think, for all of us, the fact that there's no place where God's not there, I find that an incredible comfort. I don't ever want to be at a place where God's not there. I want him always to be, he's within me, but the idea of like, you know, anywhere I go, and that's, you know, what he said that after Moses died, he said that to Joshua. He said, be brave and strong and very courageous, and he says, for I will be with thee wherever thou goest. When you get there, I'll be there first. That's a great comfort. Okay, I think with Jeremiah 23, who's reading Jeremiah 23? It's verses 23 and 24. Right. Just that language. You know, people say, well, you know, he's located somewhere. God, he says, Paul, you know, on Mars Hill, he says, he is not far from me. He's right here. He's everywhere. In closing with the, I got one verse and I'll give somebody else the last word. Again, with the Star Wars films that Pastor said he's addicted to. yeah. I gave away that secret, Pastor. Yeah, here. Oh, that's even more worser, the English student said. Okay. The Luke of that story was told to Luke, trust in the Force. But God is a spirit, but God is not a force. There's a lot of people who want to try to, when they see about the Trinity or the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, they want to turn him into just an energy or a force. He's a person. He's just as much a person as the Father and the Son. But the real Luke, he doesn't talk about putting your faith or your trust in the force. He wrote in Luke chapter 7, verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So when we put our faith in the living God, it's not a ghost in the sense that we think of, you know, something along that. But he is a spirit, but he is a person, and a person who is also at the same time three persons. Now again, that's something we have to accept by faith, because in our understanding, there's no way in a finite mind we can say God is one person, but three persons in that one person. And based on that, you know, a lot of Islamic people, they make fun of us because they say we're walking contradiction. But that's what the scripture tells us. So when I began this last week, I said, you know what? Whatever I share about this is not going to be exhaustive. It's probably you're going to walk out and say, man, he's a teacher. I got more questions now than I ever did. Well, that's just the way it's going to have to be with some of these topics, because he's infinite and we are not. Would anyone like to have the last word before we go in prayer? Yes, Sheila.
I use the illustration of the wind. You cannot see wind, but you can feel wind.
Yes.
And yet you do not know where the wind comes from, the east, south, north. Of course, we have compasses nowadays.
Yes.
He's ever present.
Amen. Amen. I think you've been reading in the Gospel of John, too, because we do not know where the wind comes or where it's going, but we know the work of the Holy Spirit in causing people to be regenerated. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Pastor, I'm going to ask you if you'd send us on our way, please. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.